All right, you'll open your Bibles then to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. And while you're standing, I'll get the sermon. All right, we're reading verses 11 and 12 tonight. And the Scriptures read, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Father, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture, as it is such a help to us. And Lord, we pray that each of us in here who are converted would be men and women of God, that we would live faithfully for you in all things, and that you would save the unconverted among us, that we could add more men and women to the faith here in this congregation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Knowing when you need to fight and when you need to turn and walk away is a challenge. These two decisions are critical to know. When I was growing up, a song that was made very popular was Kenny Rogers' "The Gambler." And I remember learning that on the guitar. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. You got to know when to walk away. You need to know when to run. The whole idea there is he's playing cards, and you got to know when to get out, and you got to know when to stay. Isn't that way almost in everything? Have you ever noticed? I knew somebody was working a job one time, and they were like, "Man, I'm not sure if I need to go or if I need to stay in this job. Man, things aren't looking good for the company. I'm thinking I just need to go, you know." And they were concerned, and they ended up staying, and the company folded. And they were like, "Oh, I should have went. You know, because now everybody that's in my field is looking for that job that I could have got, you know, 2 weeks before they closed," and all that. It's difficult to know, isn't it? It's a challenge to know when we need to go. Some of you may have been familiar, I don't know if you saw it or not, with the movie or the book Black Hawk Down. That chronicles a military operation that happened in 1993. What stood out in my mind about that story when it happened? It was under Bill Clinton's office, or whatever you call it, his presidency, thank you. And was that was actually the longest sustained firefight against American soldiers since Vietnam. Now, I mean, you stop and think about that how long they were fighting for their lives there. In the conflict, it was, I think, a couple of Black Hawk helicopters were shot down or crashed in the streets of Mogadishu, and the entire operation just became a scene of unimaginable confusion. It just got so confusing. Are we supposed to fire on this group? Are we allowed to fire? And that was a big thing going on. Can we shoot? Can we not shoot? And Somali women and children were gunned down with automatic weapons, and American soldiers were captured, and somebody was dragged through the streets, and it was never really clear through the conflict who was fighting who and who you were supposed to shoot. And the problem that these men faced is they didn't have a clear and concise rule of engagement. They were sent in to abduct someone. It didn't go that way, but they didn't have clear rules of engagement. And when we are supposed to fight and when we are supposed to flee can be very confusing. And in that military debacle, I believe the general that was in charge over that division, everything, he resigned the day after it ended. And he just stepped out because he realized we didn't give these soldiers what they needed to know. And what they needed to know was who they could shoot, who they couldn't shoot. who they were supposed to fight, who they weren't supposed to fight. It was unclear. And so everybody was hesitant. And you can't hesitate in war. You've got to know what's coming and what you're supposed to do. Well, I would say that that's played out way too often in the church. We don't know when to pull the trigger and when not to on many occasions. We can lose track of what we're fighting for or even who we're fighting against. I remember pastoring a church one time and a lady brought me this letter, and this was before the internet age. You can believe that I was actually pastoring a church before the internet age. It was in the early 90s. And I remember she came to me with a letter, and she said, "Here's a letter. You have got to read this to the church. This is horrible. This is awful what's going on. Madeline Murray O'Hara is trying to get prayer out of the school, and not only that, but she's going to do something else, and they're going to get Bibles banned and all this kind of stuff." And I was like, "Madeline Murray, I think she like disappeared or something, didn't she? Didn't she just disappear? They haven't found her, have they? I don't know what happened to her. But what? Are you sure about this?" "Yes, I heard it on the radio." And I said, "You heard this on the radio?" "Yeah." I'm like, "Where'd you get this letter?" "It was in my inbox at work." I said, "Well, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll read it Sunday." It was on Wednesday night. "I'll read it Sunday, but I want to call and get it verified." So I called my congressman because they were passing a law, you know, that they were going to ban Bibles or something is what this thing said. He was like, "No." He said, "That letter's 10 years old." He said, "It'll resurge every once in a while. It'll come back to the top and it'll get circulated out there. And then it'll die back off and then it'll come back out again." And he said, "I've seen that letter circulated several times over the past decade." I'm like, "You're kidding me." I said, "So y'all aren't trying to vote the Bible out?" He said, "No, we're not voting it out. We just don't obey it. We're not going to vote it out." Oh, okay, that's good, you know. So, sometimes the church gets information like that. We get cultural information. We get told things that puts us on edge, and we're not sure, what are we supposed to do with this information? Just like when Pastor Josh and I had to make the decision, were we going to shut the doors of the church during the pandemic? We wrestled with that. You don't know how we wrestled with that. Neither one of us wanted to do it. And we weren't sure, are we getting all the information? Is what we're hearing on the media and what we're seeing happening, is it? I mean, he reached out to the sheriff. We were touching base with different people trying to figure out, what are our rules of engagement here? And sometimes we are guilty of just firing at random, firing at a ghost in the dark. Sometimes a preacher will get up and preach on something that's really not even relevant because it's not an issue. And I would have been guilty of that night if I'd have gotten up and said, "You know what our senator is trying to do?" And I would have stirred up my entire congregation with hearsay. And so it's very dangerous to be in that situation. The sad result is sometimes we end up shooting some of our own. Friendly fire ends up killing somebody, injuring them. And that's not what we want to happen ever. God has given us rules of engagement. Some of them are listed here at the close of Paul's letter. And these rules not only have personal application to Timothy and are very important to him and his ministry there, but as a minister of the gospel, they help me to know how to fight the good fight so that I can give you the tools necessary so you can fight the good fight in your home, at your place of work, whoever you may be engaging with. You may just go down to the farmer's market or the grocery store, and you're going to engage with people that are literally invoking a cultural revolution through their lifestyle choices. And you've got to know what to tell your children when they say, "Mom, Daddy, is that okay?" Somebody had asked me if I was, you know, a supporter of the Black Lives Movement. And I mean, just a very direct and blunt question. I said, "Well, based on what their tenets or their teachings on their website, I do not support that." I said, "They support transgenderism. They support homosexuality. They support abortion. They are full agreement to the things that the Bible is completely contrary to. So as a movement, I can't, as a Christian, I can't say that I would support that. Do I think that the lives of black Americans matter? Well, yes, of course. It's crazy. But to get behind a particular agenda that has a point list that's in disagreement with the Word of God? Well, absolutely not. Just like, well, are you an American? Do you support America? Well, I am an American by birth, but I don't support the filthy crimes against God that they're committing. No, not at all. We would stand firmly against those things. And well, do you support the church as a whole? Well, I support the church of the living God, but the truth is there's many churches that are terribly unorthodox, and some even very heretical in the things that they do. So no, I can't just give a blanket support of that. It'd be impossible for me to do that. So I've got to know what the rules of engagement are. I've got to know what's expected of me, and I need to do it rightly so that I can be faithful and end up in the end, as Paul said, I want to finish my course and have fought a good fight. I want to do it in a biblical way. So, one of the things that's critical, and it's in our very first verse, we need to know when to flee. When do you need to step back? When do you need to not engage the enemy? I was talking to somebody this past week, and I told them the story, which I've told you before, about the soldier in Vietnam, about the captain. He was actually a captain in Vietnam, army captain, and his guys wanted to take a particular hill, and he said, no, I don't want to take that hill right now. This is the hill over here we need to go take. And they're like, why not that hill? We're right here. We can do it. He said, that's not the hill I want to die on. If I'm going to die, if I'm going to put my life in harm's way, I want it to be on something that I feel like is going to help us, not just because it happens to be an easy target. And I'm afraid a lot of times sermons are developed around easy targets. When you have churches that only delve in topical preaching, they just pick a target. And they get up and they pull in Bible verses from all over the Bible to substantiate their claim or their stand, to embolden them in that particular thing, and they just start firing at that target. Well, biblical preaching takes literally the whole of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, into context of how do I live a gospel-centered life? And by going verse by verse, we're not going to miss anything. We're going to get to it all. You're going to have to be real patient. That's why you got two preachers firing at you now, and that helps you a little bit, because Pastor Josh will be in one book, I'll be in another. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Are you ever going to preach the book of Revelation? I said, I am not. Pastor Josh is heading that way. I said, he can handle that book. I'll hand that one off to him. He'll finish up 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So in a decade from now, we're going to be getting some Revelation probably. I'm excited. That's great. But we want to make sure that we don't leave out the whole of the Scripture. Somebody asked me one time, why did you pick an obscure book like Joel or Amos? It was Amos to preach through. Obscure book. That's part of our problem. The truths of God are obscured because they're not preached. We want to go after those sweet spots. I've got a mulberry tree in my backyard, and depending on my motivation, I'll pick everything within arm's reach, or I'll really shake the tree and lay down a quilt or a blanket or a tarp and bang the tree, depending on my motivation for that day, how motivated I am in getting those mulberries. And if all I ever did was just pick the fruit that was easy to reach at, I would never get all that good stuff that's just hanging up in the tree high. And that's not the kind of preaching that a church can really grow and thrive on. It's just, if the preacher only gets the low-hanging fruit, that's all he ever goes after, you're going to miss so much. So don't be bothered when it seems as though you're being bogged down with a point from a particular set of scriptures that we're going through chronologically. Those points all add up to the entire sentence, paragraph, chapter, and book. and we don't want to miss those things. Now, what to flee? Now, we know there are things that we ought to obviously avoid. A good soldier, Jesus Christ, should not carelessly walk into a minefield. I'm amazed at how many people will post something on Facebook, and I guess you'd call it fake book, sometimes the stuff that you see on there, just to poke the proverbial bear. If that's their only goal, is to just get people wound up. And you can kind of, you can almost see the way they'll write something. It's like, you know, just to get you going. They walk into a minefield or they stir the pot intentionally. And instead of obeying the Scriptures, which command us to pursue peace, it's like certain people want to pursue war. Living peaceably with all men, as the Scripture commands, was not a suggestion, by the way. It was a direct command. Admittedly, we are told to do it. And with as much as lies within us, the Scripture says, meaning use all means necessary to avoid unnecessary conflict. The problem with that is that when you put truth out there, and you're putting it out with a good heart, and you're putting it out with the right intention, you're going to trigger somebody. Somebody is going to get angry. Somebody's going to get upset. I remember we were doing a Facebook Live, and somebody came to me and said, "You and Pastor Josh both mentioned the LGBT crowd. Boy, that's going to get us some people upset." I said, "Do you think we did that because we were trying to poke somebody, or poke a bear, or do something?" I said, "Because that wasn't our intention at all." I said, "It wasn't mine." And I said, "I think I know the character of Pastor Josh is preaching enough to know that he doesn't pick out a word to say it just to get the crowd to say amen." I remember this is horrible to even admit this, but when I was in Bible college up in Indiana, we had a pastoral training class, and they taught us certain phrases that you use to get the crowd to say amen to. They said, if you notice that they're not paying attention, here's a phrase that you say, and you get them to say amen. And one of them was, "Because I know there's some people here that love the Word of God. Don't you love that Bible, don't you?" And then you don't love it. Do you love the Word of God? And you get them like you do at a sales seminar or at a ball game. We used to have things called pep rallies. Did anybody ever go to a pep rally when you were growing up? Yeah. Were you the mascot? Brother Tommy Sr., did you dress up like in a big bear outfit or whatever your mascot was? And I remember going to those. And, of course, they get you to chant it, you know, one side of the auditorium, you know. I don't even remember what they said. All I can remember is what we said when we marched in the military. But they'd holler one thing, and then you'd respond on this side, and everybody'd get to go. I've seen churches do that, you know, where we're going to have women sing now. Y'all going to sing loud. Y'all going to Put these men to shame. Okay, let's go. And then, okay, fellas, now y'all gonna do it. And I'm just saying, what are we doing? This is embarrassing. This is not worship. This is playtime. We've come into the assembly on the Lord's Day to worship God, and then we run a little competition in the middle of the services. And when I first arrived at this church, it's a big deal to wear an Auburn or an Alabama shirt on the day of the big game, you know, or the weekend of the big game, you know. And if you had on orange, well, everybody that had on maroon would hate you, and vice versa. And so I didn't know what to do. I thought about wearing an orange jacket and maroon pants, but I didn't. And you're thankful for that. Well, here are some verses that ought to help us in our figuring out what to flee from and what to attack. And one's in Psalm 34, verse 14. He tells us this. He says, "Depart from evil and do good." Depart from evil. So go away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Notice this. And pursue it. So in that one verse, we're told what to flee and what to go after. We're to depart from evil and we're to seek peace and pursue it. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 tells us, If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There is a time to fight. I do not deny that. But the wars that we wage often are never won. We fight battles that are just not won. They usually devolve into ad hominem and just rude comments, particularly the ones that are on social media. I don't ever see anybody winning. I've never seen somebody place out an argument, all the comments, you know, you're right, we're wrong, man, we've been fighting you this whole time. We're going to turn our keyboards in and just quit debating. Each phrase in this sentence, and even certain words in our text verse, are so important they can't be left untouched in verse 11. And the first phrase, but thou, O man of God, but thou. This is used a couple of times by Paul, and each time the phrase is always following the type of pastorate that Paul is hoping that Timothy would not have. When he says, but thou, in other words, but you, not like this, but you, this is what you should do. Each time he uses it. And notice, in our text he's talking about how some are going to have a love of money, they're going to fall into all sorts of problems because of that, and then the next phrase, but thou, you Timothy, flee from this. Don't have anything to do with that. The next time it's used is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, but thou hast faithfully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He was giving a phrase of problems, and then he says, but you, Timothy. Not like that. Not like these others. This is what I'm expecting from you. This is what you need to be focused on. The ministry he is hoping Timothy will avoid is listed in verses 1 through 9 of our text. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you'll look at that. So he's telling him, I don't want you to be involved in this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Wow, how much more can he list? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, and Paul was a guy who didn't mind calling names. And here he brings up historical figures, but Paul just has no trouble saying, hey, this guy did me wrong. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou, Timothy, but you have fully known my doctrine. You've known it. So the phrase, but thou, is used to show a contrast between true ministry and false ministry. For example, in 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy that evil people and imposters, I think it's very important, imposters will go from bad to worse. But as for you, you stay in what you firmly believe. You won't be moving from bad to worse. You're going to stand firm in what you believe. Stand fast. In another place, he uses a similar phrase in 2 Timothy 4. A similar phrase is used in verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And here it is, but watch thou. You be paying attention. You watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. So each time you see that idea presented there, there's a break and a contrast. This is the wrong kind of ministry. But you, Timothy, know better. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. here's what you're supposed to follow. Here's what you know you're supposed to be fleeing. These are the things you're supposed to be avoiding. Here's what you're going to follow. There's a lot of false ministers in the world. There will always be pastures full of goats that love false ministers. Sadly, there are some sheep that wander into goat land sometimes and end up being deceived and injured in the process. That has always been the case throughout history. Every time someone leaves the church and wanders, I feel terrible. It breaks my heart. I re-examine myself. I see if I had done something wrong, if I could have done something to have prevented it. I go through the whole emotional gamut, I suppose you would say, and wonder. And sometimes I can see places that I really could have helped a person, but other times all I can see is the actions and the fruit of an unconverted person that was playing the part very well while they were under my care. And they made me think that they were truly of the elect, only they ended up being a Demas. They loved the present world more than they loved God. And it always breaks my heart when I see that. So when I read our text, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," I cannot help but realize that these things must be dangerous to my soul if he's telling Timothy to flee them. If he's telling Timothy to get away, run from these things, I wonder if these things might be bad for me. Timothy, you need to flee these things. You need to run from these things. Well, I guess that doesn't apply to me. Have you ever seen that social experiment that they did? It's several of them are online, where there's a person walking down an alley or a street by themselves, or usually on their phone, you know, and all of a sudden a crowd of people comes running toward them screaming like something's chasing them. What does that person do? Does he just walk right through the crowd and keep going? No! He immediately falls in with the crowd and takes off running. He doesn't even know what he's running from, but he has enough sense to figure there's a disaster happening somewhere, or these people wouldn't be running like maniacs, and so they get out of there. We should be able to look at these verses and realize these are destructive things. The love of money, that's going to pierce you through with sorrows. Maybe I need to run from that. Paul says, yeah, you should. In fact, Timothy, flee these things. Flee these things. Get away from them as fast as you can. Paul is using here actually an Old Testament wording to strengthen the point that Timothy was of the elect. He was a believer. This was a saved man. He uses the term man of God. He says, "But thou, O man of God, one who is separated out for the service of the Lord." This is not just any saved man. He is dealing with him here as a minister of the gospel. This phrase is utilized in the Old Testament. One of the places in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9, he's talking about Elisha. He says here, "The king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Thou man of God, you have chosen to separate yourself from the world in that aspect. You're willing to make yourself a target. Of all the men in Israel that they could have come to, they came to the man of God. He sent a retinue of soldiers to the man of God. He came to get the man of God. You're going to follow the God-man Jesus, who declared himself the sole way to enter heaven. You're going to run into trouble. You will isolate yourself from a world that believes that eternity is paved with good intentions, and all you have to do is pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're going to run into people that have a different opinion than you. They're going to think very differently and very negatively of your closed-minded ideas. Timothy, you've got to flee those things. Why? Because you are a man of God. When the false teachers are the most popular and have the biggest social media following and the largest churches, Timothy, you've got to remain true. As I told you in the beginning of this letter, as you can imagine, Diana was the source and the centerpiece of all of their worship in this town. And if you've ever seen the ruins of this temple, it was a massive temple. It was incredible. And there was one writer, a historian, who said Timothy's church was probably sitting literally within the shadow of the spires of this temple as he labored there in that city of Ephesus. Can you imagine that big worship center for Diana? And here's little Timothy in this church. And he says, Timothy, there's going to be people that are going to stand against you, but you've got to be strong. You've got to stand your ground. One look at someone like Joel Osteen's Facebook page, and you'll see just on his Facebook page alone, just the top 22 million people have liked it. They like that. And probably has that many friends. I think I've got a little over 100 friends, and most of them are y'all and your relatives. Thanks. Can you imagine 22 million? Something happened to me the other night. Sunday afternoon, I do a lot of recording, a lot of studying, and I put together a lot of media for the week on Sunday evenings. I'll just sit there and study and work on that stuff. And I was like, you know what? I think I'm going to quit doing these 5-minute devotions. I'm going to quit doing these lessons and stuff. This is ridiculous. I had 3 views on one the other day. I had 11 views on the other. This is. I'm not helping anybody. And my email goes, ding. And I looked at the emails. And it was a lengthy letter. Somebody typed me out. And I just sat there in tears. Because somebody was like, I just want to say thank you so much for doing those lessons. They are a constant companion for me driving. Another family member of mine listens to them. I've been so helped. They have strengthened me. They've been a blessing. And then every once in a while, somebody on a YouTube page, somebody will put a little note up there. Boy, that was such a help. Thank you so much. I'm like, you know what? Maybe if 2 poor saps in the world are being helped, maybe I need to keep doing it. And I remind myself, I do oftentimes, God has promised that His Word will not return void. He promised that. He said, if you'll send it out, it will not come back empty. It will accomplish the very purpose that I'm sending it for. Boy, that's a help. And so, you know, you go, okay, get out of your glum state and like your own video. They'll give you one more like, right? But wouldn't it be sad if we based the continuation of the ministry on the physical success of the ministry? If that's what we used, if we used how much money was in the bank, or how many people attended, or how many people walked an aisle, or how many people, you know, if that's how we always, the church would have shuttered its doors years ago. There were persecutions that became so great, people literally fled their townships and went and hid in the mountains and in the rocks and in the caves. In fact, there was one old prophet that just said, Lord, I'm the last one here. There's nobody else for you. And God said, no. There's 5,000 that haven't even bent their knee to the false prophets of this world. Oh, really? Yeah. You're not that special. Just keep being faithful. Keep being faithful wherever you're at. I mean, how many mothers in here have said, you know, for the last time to your child and thought, I hope this really is the last time I have to correct them on this until they got their lesson right or their chore correct. And you have said no till you think that's the only word that can come out of your mouth. And we don't give up, though. We keep pressing forward. We keep being faithful because that's what we're supposed to do. So I take it into consideration. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at Paul. I mean, is anybody in here in any way think Paul is just not up to par when it comes to Christian teaching and guiding and help for the church? Do you think maybe Paul just, he's just kind of like, okay, but he's not that big of a deal? I don't know anybody that feels that way about Paul, except maybe some higher critics that think very highly of themselves, but the Pauline epistles have been absolutely, they have formed so much of what I've come to understand about God and His sovereignty and His ministry to so many different people in His day, and now it extends 2,000 years later. Well, listen to what he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith didn't need much evil. The Lord reward him according to his words. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now, can you imagine? He's running, going through this problem with Alexander, and it's so bad in the outset that when Paul stood up and said, no, that's not true, nobody believed him. We don't know what the circumstances were in detail, but Paul was like, this is the truth. And everybody went, Paul, we're going to distance ourselves from you because you're damaged goods. We probably don't need to associate with the Apostle Paul right now because Alexander's kind of got everybody's ear. He sounds really popular. He wrote a book that said there is no hell. Or he wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. And Paul's like saying that he's bad. So we're going to step away from Paul. And can you imagine? Well, poor Paul. That's what I'm thinking. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. God, I pray that they will not be blamed for listening to him and falling prey to him and walking away from me and leaving me alone. What a compassionate, generous, gracious man. I mean, if it ever gets to the point, if Pastor Josh and myself says, I don't care if they left, so what? Good on them. Man, finally. They're driving me nuts anyway. Then may God have mercy on us. But Paul, what an example. Nobody stood with me. They all deserted me and left me high and dry. But God, I pray He won't lay that to their charge. Alexander was persuasive. Alexander had a fantastic church building program. He obviously had something going on there. Maybe he had wealth. Maybe he had prestige. Maybe he had the ear of the mayor. Maybe the police chief, the constable was on his side. Maybe these people really liked him. He might have had a fantastic personality. He was tall and handsome and he could really put on a show. So, God, don't lay this to their charge. Notwithstanding, in spite of all that, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Literally, pulled out of the mouth of a lion. I mean, this was one of those situations where I could have died or it would have all been lost, but I was saved like Daniel was saved. It was just miraculous how God has cared for me through this. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, he finished that out with a bang, didn't he? That's the way we want to end our moments of Demas left me, Alexander the coppersmith, I mean, you know, this guy, this person, this lady, it was bad. But you know what? The Lord's going to get me where I'm supposed to go. He's going to carry me through in spite of all of this. I saw a quote by Charles Spurgeon this week, and I loved it, and it was so good. I thought, I'm going to write that down. So I wrote it down on a piece of paper. I said, no, I'm going to post it. And I mean, this is just so encouraging because the truth that was embodied in it says, do you expect to be honored in the world where your Lord was crucified? I mean, really? Is that what you're expecting? Your Lord, the one that you said, I am going to follow Him till the day I die and be ushered into His presence in eternity. I'm going to follow His laws. I'm going to obey His word. I'm going to do what He says. And you turn to a world that crucified Him. And you go, y'all love me too? And they're going to say, no. We didn't love Him. And we sure don't love you. If you're going to follow somebody like that, we'll have nothing to do with you. Boy, that sounds a lot like our social problems today, doesn't it? Who you line up with will determine if you're going to be in the in crowd. While others are teaching the wisdom of the world, I must teach the wisdom of God as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. When friends and family turn their back on the truth and they walk away from years of teaching and training, I must remember that my family in the church is the one that's going with me into eternity. It's a challenge. I would like everybody in my family to know the truth and to walk in the truth. But the fact is, they're not. What really makes Timothy different? He's a man of God. A man of God in the sense, a man created by God. He's a new man, not the fleshly old man, but a man made of or for God Himself. Do you realize that the title Man of God is used to describe the true heroes of the faith all through the Bible? I'm going to read these. You don't have to turn there. If you want to jot them down just to look at them later, you're welcome to. And Paul is telling this young preacher that you are a man of God. Now listen to who's declared as men of God in the Bible, Deuteronomy 33:1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed Israel. Or is that? Oh. He says, now thou, old man of God, and he goes, hold on. I know some Bible people back in the Old Testament there that were called men of God, and I'm not like Moses. You're a man of God, Timothy. Speaking of Samuel, 1 Samuel 9:6, and he said unto him, behold, now there is sin in the city. There is in the city a man of God. He is an honorable man. Wow. Nehemiah 12:24, and the chief of the Levites, they came to praise, it says, and they gave thanks. How do they do it? According to the commandment of David, the man of God. The man of God. How humbling. Timothy, like these men who have unflinchingly proclaimed the truth, who were very quick to humble themselves and repent, who were used mightily of God, you, Timothy, are a man of God as they. Like them, you must prove your faith every single day. You don't get to do one great thing and be remembered for it. You've got to live faithfully all your days. You've got to remain true to God in the face of danger. You've got to remain true to God when you're humiliated. As well, Timothy, you're going to have to remain true to God when you fall into sin. When it is publicly revealed, Timothy, that you sin, you've got to get back up and continue doing your duty because you're a man of God. It can be said this day that Timothy proved himself a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. When I say today, I mean today, in this age, we look back and say, Timothy was a faithful man of God. What will be said of us during the eulogy at our funeral? If someone is going to get up and speak, what will they say? He was a man of God. She was a woman of God. Or will they say, well, one time he followed hard after Christ, he didn't finish his course, he abandoned the faith, and he refused to follow faithfully until the end, but he was a good guy. And you know what's usually said about people like that? Miss So-and-so was a member of the such-and-such Mount Zion Baptist Church. And that's all you hear. Because they quit going to church. They fell out of the faith. It's amazing how many times I have preached a funeral for somebody outside of this assembly, and the family scrambles to find out where this person used to go to church. They scramble. Do you know what? Now, where did Daddy go? Did he ever? Now, I think he was baptized at such and such creek. Now, I remember him telling that story one time. Remember that's when that snake bit the choir director? Remember? And yeah, I remember that. Now, I don't remember what creek that was, though. Well, and what church was that? Because we got to put it in his eulogy. Got to have Pastor Michael get up there and say he was a member of the such and such church. That's it. That's all they've got. That's their eulogy. You're writing your own eulogy right now sitting in this service tonight. Did you know that? Did you know that, Galen? Did you know that you'll go to your dialysis treatment and you'll come back tired and you'll show up at a church fellowship event with bandages on your arm? And I saw that and I thought immediately, he loves fish. And then I thought, he loves his church too. You see, you're writing your eulogy right now. Some of you have worked long hours today. Some of you may have to go to work yet. Some of you have got to get up at a ridiculous hour in the morning to be at work. And you're writing your eulogy right now. So when Pastor Michael stands over the box that you're in, he says, I don't remember too many Wednesday nights that I didn't see their smiling face sitting in that pew. Or I watched them doze off from time to time because of the crazy schedule that they had, but they made sure they were sitting under the preaching. They wanted to be where the Word of God was being preached, even if they were worn slap out. Justin DeMathis came in here one night on a Wednesday evening. He walks in. And it was like, take me to the pew so I can go to sleep. I don't know what time he'd gotten up. He'd been working a long list out, but he showed up at church. Why? He wanted to be where the people of God were assembling. He was busy writing his eulogy. I want the Word of God preached in my ears and the ears of my children. I want them to see the example of Mom and Dad being sitting there in church with them. I don't want to send them to church. I want to be with them at church. My grandchildren, I want to be where the book is open every week. I want to be surrounded by the faithful ministers of gospel who are not afraid to be numbered among those marked as enemies of the world system. That's where I want to be. So, what the man of God is told to do is to flee the things that are going to be problematic. Verses 3 through 10, he mentions several things, but in particular, the love of money, all of its bitter fruits, discontentment, foolish desires, dissension, and in particular, false doctrine. He says, Timothy, you've got to flee these things. Paul defended a minister's right to earn a fair salary in 1 Timothy 5. Verses 17 to 18, but we know that the true ministry is not about money. When it comes to the love of money and all of its associated dangers, when it comes to false doctrines and those that teach it, it is not enough simply to stroll away from the problems. The only thing we can do is run as if our life depended on it. Next week, we're going to examine the question, if I am fleeing for something, then what in the world am I supposed to be following? And we have that in our text, which helps a preacher out a whole lot, that God puts exactly what he needs right here in the Word of God. So that's why you want to be sure that you're back next week so you can hear if we're running from something, what are we to be running to? So let's stand to our feet and be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of these folks as they labor hard during the week. And I know there's a lot of places they could be, and they choose to be here. I pray that not only would you cause this word to not just return with fruit, but that it would work to eternal life in the heart of any that are unconverted in here tonight. I pray that each one of these folks that's sitting in here would be the testimony in heaven that they were faithful till the end. Keep them from sin and the evils of this present world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you, and looking forward to seeing you back this coming Wednesday. Thank you.